for our reading this evening. I desire that we return together to the Old Testament book of Micah and read chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. I've read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved, the word that's open to us this evening, words of the prophet Micah, speaking to the children of Israel and Judah at the time of some very notable kings, but at a time of great wickedness, described in the book that there were many that were enriching themselves on the backs of the poor. There were many prophets, self-proclaimed prophets, that would speak good things, that the future looks bright and things are going to be great. There was much injustice. People were being taken advantage of. It says here about the unequal weights, where people would cheat each other. Considering child sacrifice, worship of devils, and idolatry. The land could not sustain this kind of culture, and there was going to be a collapse. There was going to be nations that would come in, and they would take them captive. And they would be scattered. And it is a very sad and bleak picture in that respect. Yet there are notes of hopefulness. There are notes of promise within the book of Micah. It was from the book of Micah that the scribes and the priests were quoting when Herod asked, "Where will the Messiah be born? Where will the King of Israel be born?" They quoted from Micah, who talks about Bethlehem, and about one that would come. There's promises of God using the destruction that would come and the pain that they would suffer as a nation to bring forth in time salvation and a king that they would follow forever. And we know that the king that was foretold is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these things needed to happen before he came. And the Lord calls the people to a trial, as it were, to contend with him. And he calls the mountains to witness against and between him and the people, because he wants to plead with Israel. He wants to warn them. He wants to call them back. And he asks them, "O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." How many things has the Lord provided for us? And yet when things are good and when things are pleasant and easy, how quickly we forget God. How quickly we forget how much we need the Lord and how much we depend upon him when all of our needs are met and things go easily. That's a trap of human nature. That the things that we see, the things that we can hold, things that we can taste and touch, when they're in abundance, then we don't look any further for truth or reality or spirit. But God longs for us to be with him, and putting our trust and the Israelites putting their trust in their possessions could only last so long. But how many good things? How many good things has the Lord done for Israel? "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants." They forgot when they were in need and when they were persecuted and in trouble, how they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord provided for them a deliverer. And God always wanted them to remember how God delivered them, how he provided for them a way out of bondage. And we're also in the same tendency to be forgetful. And so many times in the scripture we're told to remember. Even Peter writes in his second epistle that he wants to stir up the minds of believers to remember the things that were spoken by Jesus and by the apostles and the prophets, all the testimonies of God. Remember those good things. Remember how God provided in a way that only He could do when we were without strength. The Lord has provided for us too. He says, "Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." Remember when the king, Balak, called for Balaam to curse God's people. At first he said he could not go. But then Balak sent more honorable princes, and he ended up going. And he brought all kinds of sacrifices and ended up speaking a blessing, and then tried again. And it seems like that's a cycle that's very unfortunate. Instead of offering obedience to what he knew what was right, he tried to bring a bunch of sacrifices, hoping that something could change. That may be just one of many lessons to learn from Balaam and Balak. And so in that context that he asks, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" There's a lot of expense and care in these sacrifices, but God hasn't asked for this. It says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." We already know. We know what is good. We have received of the Lord His instruction. We've been told how to occupy till the Lord returns, patiently waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with a loose grip on the things of this world. And so the Lord has for us and for His people a to-do list, a priority list of what is important and what we really need to accomplish. What doth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of you and me? But to do justly. To treat people without partiality and favoritism. To give things that are equal. And same for ourselves, to hold ourselves to the same standard as we hold others. To do justly. And to love mercy. Jesus brought this often up to the Jews, who brought their sacrifices of mint and anise and cumin, but they left off the weighty matters of the law. They left off mercy. He said, "Go and read what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." To love mercy. We all love mercy when we receive it. We glory in it, and we're very thankful for it. But we also are called upon to love extending mercy. To love something is to sacrifice for something, to give up for something. And that makes this type of extending of mercy very unique. If I am to give up something so that someone else can be spared, then it costs me. The world would like to teach a mercy where everything is tolerated and everything is brushed under the rug, and nobody has to lose anything except God, except the truth. But the world doesn't care how he thinks. But to have a love for mercy, to sacrifice that someone else might be spared, to sacrifice that someone else's burdens might be lifted and eased. Who can do that? Someone who is well cared for. Someone who has enough. Someone who is content and does not need to grab for more. Who could be a person like that? Only one who knows God is their Father and knows the care of the Lord. They have the time. They can spare the gifts to extend to others and love mercy. This is what the Lord requires of thee. Not something great, not some great person of influence or popularity, but a simple, humble practicing of faith and helpfulness for our fellow man, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. And to walk humbly with thy God. This requirement of the Lord is rejected by the flesh and rejected by the world. The thought is that if we would walk humbly and not exert our force and influence on others, then they will take advantage of us and we will lose. And we will have nothing. And I'm reminded of what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" See how Jesus speaks to our concerns and our worry. Well, who will provide for me? How will I be cared for if I give up these things that are seemingly so precious? We will give up those things, but obtain life. And life is more than meat, and the body than raiment. So don't worry about these things. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which it today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, we don't often think of Christianity and following Christ's teachings as being a risk to our financial well-being because of the culture that we live in. But if we would take the word of Jesus Christ and his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, these thoughts might come to our mind. But Jesus responds to our hearts and comforts us and reassures us that when we put his priorities first, when we are putting his to-do list at the top of our life, that he will provide. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Many times this verse comes to mind when things get confusing or complicated or difficult, and I need to come back to the simplicity of what the Lord is looking for, of what pleases the Lord, of what he's longing for. And I realize I'm not in control. I just have this very small part to play. And it's God that works. It's God that will grant increase. We are just his servants. And that is good. Oh man, he's showed thee what is good. We know it in our hearts. We know it's true. The last half of the chapter paints a very sad picture of the sorrow that sin brings. And one word that kind of describes the whole rest of the passage is vanity. Vanity. It's pointless. It's worthless. When you read of, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. How many people that we know eat plenty, but aren't content and are not satisfied? Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. The efforts are made. A beginning is started, but it's not completed. He said, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. You put in all the work, laboring for something, but what do you have to show for it? So this is the sin and the vanity that sin brings to life. Thou shalt tread the olives, but shall not be able to anoint thee with oil. And it seems as though the world would want to train us to think like them and to live like them on a treadmill that leads to nowhere. And this is the hopelessness that sin is. It's the fruit that sin brings. It's a sad picture. But when we recognize that we're not making the progress that towards the direction that the Lord would have for his people, there must be sin. It can be the indicator. This vanity can be the indicator of the presence of sin. And the children of Israel were supposed to be able to recognize this and say, yes, Lord, you understand how these things are working. You see from outside of our small little perspective and how we see things, And you understand how all of these things are working together. And you've painted this picture perfectly that describes exactly what we go through. Can you show us the way out? Can you lead us to something better? And he calls to us and he reminds us, "Oh man, I've showed thee. I've showed thee what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, that humility will remember God's goodness in the times of his deliverance. That humble walking with God will ask of him day to day for his help and his strength. This is a passage that is given to the children of Israel at a time right before everything was going to collapse. It's a simple message and warning that has applications to our lives as well. So I hope and pray that that the Lord would add his Spirit's guidance and instruction for myself and for all of us individually to reflect what has the Lord revealed to me that is good. And to bring me back to those simple things, the simple life of faith and trust and walking humbly with the Lord that brings such blessing and helpfulness and goodness in the life, in my life, the life of our family, life of the church, and all of those who are around us. So may the Lord use that and bring out his light in our lives as we seek to be obedient to his call. Amen.